If you would turn in your Bibles with me once again this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Father, help us. We plead this morning as we come to your word, to hear it as your word. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would come and reveal in a way perhaps never grasped before, through your word, Jesus Christ, the Lord and our Savior. As we pray in his precious name, amen. We come today really to the apex. We come to the mountaintop of 2 Corinthians. And it's been quite a long journey up it. I hope over these past several weeks that you have come to a clearer understanding of what 2 Corinthians really is all about. Chapters 1 to 7, we saw Paul rejoicing that the majority of the church at Corinth had repented and had returned to trusting only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had gone to Corinth, the first one to take the gospel there. He had preached, he says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I was determined to know only Jesus Christ and Him crucified among you. Paul only had one message. It was centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the sinner's only hope of standing before a holy and a just triune God is to be resting and trusting only in who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross of Calvary. That Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, on the cross of Calvary, was your representative. He stood there in your place. He stood there as a substitute for sinners to bear the judgment and the wrath of a holy God in our place. The day we come to see that, the day that the Spirit of God opens our hearts and our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our lives are never the same. We're never the same. We have become a new creation in Christ. We have become a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl. In the eyes of a holy God, we stand absolutely perfect because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This perfect, perfect, obedient Son was the perfect sacrifice for our sin, and we are now clothed in Him. That cross work also purchased not only our forgiveness, but it purchased that radical work of the Holy Spirit that now conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not just one, it's both. Those who are justified in the sight of a holy God are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified, being conformed into the very image of Christ, are the ones who were justified. Our justification has nothing to do with our sanctification. You're not more justified because you're more conformed to the image of Christ. You are justified. We are justified by a legal declaration from the judge of heaven and earth. Based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we, deserving nothing but hell, have been declared not guilty. From that, from seeing and experiencing that, knowing that, we begin now through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace, to be conformed to the image of Christ. If we're not being conformed to the image of Christ, we are not Christians. Paul had preached that gospel to this church. They had professed faith in that gospel. They were a church, as you read 1 Corinthians, had a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties, but he calls them saints. False teachers had come in. They were led astray by these false teachers who came in and undermined Paul and his character and his message. But Paul, having made a visit, the severe visit, we saw that, then being rejected by them, goes back to Ephesus, writes a letter, severe letter, sends it with Timothy or Titus, and they responded to that letter. They returned to the gospel, and Paul's now writing 2 Corinthians. Just enjoy those first seven chapters, just rejoicing that they had returned to the ministry of the new covenant. Not of laws and rules and regulations and external laws, but they had returned to that ministry, that gospel message where Jesus promised and fulfilled the promise of the new covenant, of a law written on the heart. The law of Christ placed upon the mind, so that in the mind and the heart, for every Christian, there is this outworking of the law of Christ, of the person of Christ. Paul celebrating that. chapters 8 and 9, he was celebrating their repentance to returning to this message of the new covenant, trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Chapters 8 and 9, we saw that Paul asked the Corinthians church, reveal your repentance, demonstrate your repentance by generously giving to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, Gentiles who hated Jews, Jews hating Gentiles, demonstrate the power of the gospel, this new covenant ministry of the gospel. Show your repentance by the generosity and your love and care for the church of Jesus Christ. Then we saw in chapter 10, Paul is asking the Corinthian church to demonstrate and to reveal their repentance by confronting false teachers and false teaching. By not being politically correct religiously. By confronting false teachers who had now come to leadership positions, Paul is asking them, take a stand for the gospel. Take a stand for the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. Don't live two lives, a Sunday morning life and then an everyday life. Take a stand. Live in light of the gospel of Christ and Christ alone. And Paul is, in these chapters we've seen, is saying that God's grace, the gospel shines its brightest in our weaknesses. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as He walked upon this earth in His human flesh. The God-man. That He demonstrated His greatest power at the moment when He appeared the weakest as He hung stripped naked upon the cross of Calvary between two criminals. He performed His most powerful, glorious act in saving hell-deserving sinners like you and I. The false teachers were teaching exactly the opposite. They were teaching how to be strong, how to be unique. Look at Paul. All Paul does is suffer and get beat up. If he was really of God, God wouldn't let that happen to him. False teachers love to talk about themselves. Paul's been forced to do the same in these last few chapters, beginning in chapter 11. He calls it foolishness, boasting. But he says, I hate to do it. I don't like to talk about myself. But the church is in such danger. These false teachers have so corrupted and leading them away. I'll do it. I will boast. But then he boasts in his weakness, as we saw last week. He didn't boast in what he perceived strength. These false teachers brings us to where we are today. They had talked about their credentials. Paul says, my credentials are just as good. They talked about their ministry. Paul says, I've labored more than you have. I've done more than you have. He said, I'm talking like an idiot. I'm not talking like an apostle. I'm not talking like Christ would talk. I'm answering a fool according to his folly, that he might not be wise in his own eyes. So these guys love to talk about visions, and they love to talk about communications and experiences that they've had with God. What they have seen, what they have heard, their personal, private experiences. They like to talk about what they think makes them special. Makes them unique. Their subjective feelings. They were so much setting themselves forward. When they would get up to preach, when they'd get up to teach, they would begin to speak differently. They would sound differently.
Brothers and sisters, we are gathered here this morning in the presence of God.
They would put on what they thought was a holy spiritual voice. You probably heard that. When they would pray, all of a sudden their voice would change. They would have a prayer voice. So coming before the Father as a child, crying, Abba, Father, they would put on a show in their prayers. They were looking for attempting to get a false authority, setting forth a false spirituality. Welcome back, Terry. Maybe that one's better. I don't know. So this is the atmosphere. This is what's taking place. This is what Paul is facing. So let's look this morning, first of all, at Paul's vision. In the first six verses of chapter 12, Paul says, you guys want to talk about visions? So we'll talk about visions. In these verses, these first really six verses, I think just a main lesson that we need to have the Spirit of God just placed deep in our hearts is that we are not saved to point people to ourselves. We are saved to point people to Christ. Paul, as a Christ-commissioned apostle, never wanted to point people to himself. He wanted to point people to Christ. And this is why talking about himself and boasting, even in his weaknesses, caused him so much anxiety, so much stress. But look what he says in verse 1. He says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. What's that mean? What's he saying? Boasting is necessary. In this situation, he's saying, I'm going to boast. And we're going to talk about visions, and we're going to talk about communications. It's necessary because of what's happening at the church of Corinth. But it is not profitable. If you stop it to think about this a little bit, our personal private experiences are not profitable for anybody else. Our personal private experiences really aren't profitable for anybody else. It is the gospel of who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross of Calvary to save hell-deserving sinners, that is profitable for others. My experience of that, your experience of that, is not what people need to hear. They need to hear who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ did, and our absolute need of him. This is what Paul is saying. This is what Paul is going to teach us here. Nobody had a greater personal experience than Paul did. Our testimony must be a testimony concerning Jesus Christ and setting Him forth, not setting ourselves forth. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it is through the foolishness of the message preached that God is determined to save those who believe. Are we concerned about seeing people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a life-changing knowledge of Christ, or are we really more concerned about putting ourselves forward? False teachers want people to think that God uses special people. God uses special people. And the false teachers are claiming to be special because of their visions and their communications with God and from God. And then they taught, you can be special too. If you listen to us, if you follow us, if you give, if you pay us this high price, you can be special too. Hear this. Every Christian has been chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the earth. Every Christian has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Every Christian is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And that's pretty special. And you can't get more special than that. There are not ordinary Christians and then special Christians. And don't sit here this morning and think, well, you know what? I'm just poor little old measly ordinary person who loves Jesus Christ and is resting only in Him for my hope of heaven. But what can I do? You can speak of this person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in whom you rest, and that's enough. You don't have to go to Africa and to the jungles. You don't have to go to Antarctica. To where you are and have been sovereignly placed by the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, if you simply speak of Him and desire to put Him forth, that's exactly. You're special. So Paul is reluctantly going to talk about visions. Paul, actually, I believe in the book of Acts, there are 6 visions that are recorded in the book of Acts that Paul had experienced. So he saw Christ on the road to Damascus. He saw the man in Troas calling him to come over. Most of the visions that Paul have in the book of Acts that are recorded are visions of guidance and directions. Where he was to go. This vision is not recorded. Verse 2 says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Look what Paul says here. He's addressing these false teachers, these false apostles who were so emphasizing their visions and their gifts and their communications with God, how special they are. And Paul's going to answer them. And he starts talking about an experience of a man in the third person. I know a man. Now, we know that Paul is speaking of himself, and that becomes very clear in verse 7. But whenever he addresses these guys, he says, I'm not going to act like you. I know a man in Christ. And I love the way he says that. He doesn't say, I know a man who was a great apostle. I know a man who had special gifts. I know a man in Christ, just like every Christian, every child of God is in Christ. I don't think Barbie would be very pleased with Paul. I can say that because she's in the nursery. Because he doesn't give any details. My wife loves details. Like most wives do, I think. Whether he's in the body, I don't know. Out of the body, I don't know. It's enough for me that God knows. And look, he's talking about a vision that happened 14 years ago. Paul, nothing's happened in your life in 14 years in your relationship with God or this man. Well, I mean, these false teachers are always wanting the latest. What did you experience yesterday? What did God tell you yesterday? Paul says this man, 14 years ago, was caught up, was raptured up into the third heaven. Now, there, in Jewish thought, there's differences of opinion of how many heavens they are. Particularly out of the intertestamental period, had various numbers of heavens. Some groups believe that there are seven heavens. And really, if you start to think about it, how many times have you heard somebody say, you know what, everything's just going great today, I'm in seventh heaven. We hear that all the time. I don't think Paul isn't telling us here that he went to, or this man went to the third of seven heavens. Many people only believe that there were three heavens. I think this is what Paul is saying here. There was the first heaven is the heavens where the birds fly. Airplanes fly. The second heaven is the heavens where the astronauts go. Where the sun and the moon and the stars and the rest of creation is. This second heaven is the heaven that's 100 million light years away. But then there's the third heaven. And that third heaven is where the enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ is. And all of the departed saints that have been redeemed by him are there with him. In verse 4, Paul uses the word paradise. Verse 3, I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. He was caught up into paradise. Paradise is a Persian word, which really refers to a park. A park that would be a part of a nobleman's estate, a king's estate, an area like a garden. Therefore, we get the Garden of Eden, paradise. The nation of Israel was looking for a restoration of Eden and paradise coming, and Revelation 2:7 talks about the paradise of God. It's the same thing. The third heaven and paradise here are exactly the same thing. And Jesus told that thief on the cross in Luke 23, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is the supreme goal. The third heaven is the supreme goal for all those who know Jesus Christ. He's given two prohibitions in verse 4. One of the theological questions is, was Paul, is there only one prohibition here? Are there two prohibitions? There's two things that Paul was prohibited from doing. He heard inexpressible words. Let's look at that one first. What are these inexpressible words? Words, is he saying he heard words that he can't express? Words, or did he see and hear things that he couldn't describe? He couldn't express. There weren't words for them. Something that he didn't understand? No, that's not what Paul is describing here. What he's describing, I think, can be illustrated if you and I, say, went with David Sidden. Now, David Sidden, if you have never heard of him, David is a missionary we know that is in Texas now, but for years he labored in Papua New Guinea. And David's burden was to take the gospel to tribes that had never been reached with the gospel before. To go into Papua New Guinea, back into the bush, and make contact with people who had never seen a white man before. And I say David would go back in there and he's made contact with this tribe that had never, ever, ever been out of the bush. Their technology was still a stone age technology. And David makes contact and he's trying to communicate with this tribesman what electricity is. Well, it's this power, this force that goes through vines. How do you describe wire to someone who's never seen wire? That's hung upon trees that have all the branches stripped off of them. And it's produced one place and it goes through this stuff and then it comes into your hut and into a little box that you can have heat without fire. Or a little thing that you can have light without the sun. This is what Paul's saying. His inexpressible words is, I saw, I heard things that cannot be described to anybody who hasn't seen it also. They were inexpressible. This vision we're going to see was for Paul and Paul alone. He was told the second prohibition, which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul, this message, this vision, ultimately was for Paul. And if you really stop to think about it, Paul was obedient. He would have taken this vision to his grave. It's not recorded in the book of Acts. He would have taken this vision. He would have taken this experience to his grave had not the circumstances in the church of Corinth forced him. More concerned for the church and the gospel than his being uncomfortable about talking about this. He doesn't. He can't communicate what he saw, because he saw things that only those who have been there could see. I wouldn't have lasted 2 days having seen something like that without having to call someone, without having to tell someone. I can hear the false teacher say, "Paul, that vision's 14 years ago. That's old." Or if we would have someone experience that vision today, there'd be books written about it. Heaven is for real. $10 million copies sold. $100 million made at the box office on the movie. A little boy during surgery claims to have gone to heaven. Came back, told his dad writes a book. The little boy describes a rainbow-collared horse that only Jesus can ride. It is not true. This type of stuff must be rejected. There are false teachers writing books and describing things that are indescribable. Making movies. Really, in Scripture, if you do an honest search of what's heaven, there's very little in the Bible in describing this. The false teachers were coming back saying, "I'm special. I'm unique. I'm different. I've seen things that ordinary Christians haven't seen." No, you haven't. No, you haven't. We do not need more information. We don't need to focus our attention on our experiences or the experiences of others. We're to focus upon the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. This is where Paul is going. This is what Paul is saying. We are saved not to call attention to ourselves, but to point people to Christ. How do you answer someone? How should you answer someone who says, "The Lord told me. God told me"? How do you answer someone who says that? How should we? First thing we should do is, how did he tell you? How did you get this message? Was it an audible voice? Was it an inner feeling? Was it a subjective experience? Didn't we just read in chapter 11 at verse 13? "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deed." How do you know? How do you know? Do we have the courage, when someone says that, to say, "How did you receive the message? If it is not in this book, properly interpreted and quoted, you did not receive a message from God." A person's experience carries no authority. burn that into our brains. The only authority that we have is the authority of the Word of God. And my experience of this Word carries no authority. Your experience of that Word carries no authority. It's the Word itself that is the authority. Paul is making sure here, I got to get moving. Paul is making sure here that the foundation of the church is not going to be the visions of the leaders of the church, the experiences of the leaders of the church. The foundation of the church is going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. It's the message, not the messengers. So, Paul's thorn. You know what? We're going to stop. I'm not going to rush through Paul's thorn. But you can see where we're going. Paul is going to say, in verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. He says, I can boast about that man, because he's knowing he was there. He experienced it. He saw it. But I'm not going to boast about that. I will boast in my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, verse 6, for I will be speaking the truth. And he's beginning to reveal that it's him. But I refrain from this. I'm not going to do that. This glorious vision that he had before he went on his first missionary journey to prepare him, to strengthen him for all that was going to be his experience. But he says, I refrain from doing this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. What a phrase. Paul didn't want people to think of him more than they should. And we, all the time, if we're honest, want people to think of us more than they should. Because if you really knew, look at Paul's standard. So that no one will credit me with more than he sees. Than he sees in me. Not what I say about my private quiet time in life. What he sees in me in relationship to the body of Christ, the church. My love for Christ and the gospel demonstrated in my love for the church. What he sees in me or hears from me. What do we hear concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do we hear of love for Christ and love for the church that's demonstrated in actions? I don't want people, Paul says, to think more highly of me. Credit me with more than he sees or hears from me. Paul says, all you're going to hear from me is a setting forth and a focus upon this precious gospel, that sinners, hell-deserving sinners, are made right with a holy God through the cross and through the cross alone. That's what I want to set forth. And that is most dramatically, most gloriously, as we will see next week now, is set forth in our weaknesses. The power of the gospel is demonstrated in our weaknesses. Paul's saying, not in visions, not in communications, not in secret messages that only I get, and I'm special. And see, when someone says that, then basically, unless you have the courage, you're saying, how can you question it? And be ready, because the first thing that's going to come back, you're quenching the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit. No, you're not. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to speak and make the people of God. See, this is our precious gospel. This is, you're special this morning. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. You are close to God. You're seated with Him at the right hand of the Father. You're forgiven. You're being conformed into the image of Christ. You are being conformed. We all are. And we're saved to set forth Christ in the context of the church first, then out into the world that we're called to walk in. I hope you know Christ in that way this morning. I hope you've come to rest and trust only in Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for these verses. And realizing, confessing, we've only just scratched them a little bit. But they set forth the heart of a man who was head over heels in love with Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ had died for him on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, for Christians here this morning, may you grant us just a renewal, a refreshing, a new glimpse of what that gospel is. And Father, may Jesus calling us to himself be the motivation and the power to be proclaimers of this gospel in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you this morning for the forgiveness of sin. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen.